Matthew chapter 26, the Bible tells us, while blindfolded, the Roman soldiers are slapping him in the face again and again and again and again. While this is going on, they are mocking him. Prophesy, tell us who struck you. They're slapping him in the face again and again and again. If you are truly the Son of God, if you are truly the Messiah, if you are truly who you say you are, tell us who struck you again and again and again. The Savior is bound, he's blindfolded, and he's brought before the council. Everyone hates him, all want him to die. They're making these false accusations against him. This man says that he's able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. At this accusation, Jesus remains silent. Caiaphas, the high priest, speaks up and says, "Jesus, don't you hear them? Is this true? Did you truly say this?" Jesus remains silent. Caiaphas speaks up once more and he says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if these things are so." And so Jesus breaks his silence in a powerful and passionate way. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus responds to Caiaphas and says, "You have said so. You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, riding on the clouds of heaven." Seated at the right hand of power. All throughout Scripture, we have reference to the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. But here in Matthew chapter 26, he is seated at the right hand of power. God the Father is referenced as power. He is power. God is power. He's the essence of power. He is the epitome of power. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the living embodiment of his power. And this is a fact. This is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 6, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." All throughout Scripture, we see the power of God on display. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the prophet Jeremiah says that God made the earth by his power. This is a theme. It's a theme that we see all throughout the Word of God. In Job chapter 26, the man Job says, "By his power, by the Lord's power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" All throughout Scripture, we see time and time again the power of God on display. The psalmist would say in Psalm 71 and verse 18, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to those to come." The psalmist would continue to say in Psalm 147 and verse 4, "He, God, determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world." And finally, the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God is power. And this is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. He is power. He is the essence of power. He is the epitome of power. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the living embodiment of the power of God. Last night, we examined the humanity of Christ. Tonight, as we continue to consider who Jesus was, we are going to consider the power of Jesus Christ demonstrated in Mark chapters 4 and 5. So if you're here this evening and you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of our time there tonight. I know it was advertised that I was going to preach a sermon on the transcendence of God, but I have decided to call an audible and preach on the omnipotence of God. And we see the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's great to see all of you this evening. It's good to be with you all. Thank you all so much again for the invitation to be with you all this weekend. It's been a lovely weekend thus far. I've really enjoyed spending time with you all, and I'm looking forward to our time together tomorrow as well. So we're going to spend our time together tonight looking at Mark chapters 4 and 5. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has just told a series of parables that deal with the kingdom of God. He's told the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp and the baskets, and the parable of the mustard seed. At his conclusion, Jesus and his disciples decide to take a trip out at sea. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse number 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and in other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here in this passage, we see that Jesus and his disciples were out at sea, and they're in this boat, and there's a great storm. They're storm-tossed. The winds and the waves are rocking and rolling. The boat is filling up with water, and Jesus' disciples are panicking. They're terrified. They fear for their lives. While this is going on, the Savior is sound asleep in the stern of the ship. They awake him. "Teacher, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus rises from his rest, and he rebukes the winds, and he calms the sea. He says, "Peace, be still." And I'm so incredibly impressed by what the text says in verse number 41. After Jesus calms the sea, the passage says, immediately there was a great calm, and his disciples, verse 41, were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who in the world is this? Who is this man? This is the omnipotent God. This is the incredible God. This is the powerful God, the powerful Christ who has power and control over earth, land, and sea. The powerful God, the powerful Christ who has control over nature. What an incredible God he is. All throughout Scripture, we see time and time and time again how the power of God is on display. And here in Mark chapter 4, here in Mark chapter 4, we are introduced to the Christ, the Messiah, the God who has control over nature. But not only that, not only do we learn from Mark chapters 4 and 5 that God has control over nature, but here in Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 5, we learn that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has power over demons. As the story continues, the text says in Mark chapter 5, starting verse number 1, that Jesus' disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here in this passage, Jesus and his disciples enter into the country of the Gerasenes, and the text says they were immediately approached by this man with demons. Luke's account tells us that they were approached by a man who had unclean spirits. These demons, these unclean spirits, had seized him. They had complete control over him. This man, day and night, would run around the tomb screaming. Day and night, he would run around the tombs cutting himself. Day and night, he was running around the tombs completely and totally naked. He had absolutely no control over his own body. No one could bind him. No one could shackle him. No one could chain him. He was out of control until he had a conversation with the God, with the Christ, with the Messiah who had power and control over demons. The text tells us in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 6, that when this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So, verse 13, so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. Everyone marveled because a man by the name of Jesus entered into their town. Everyone marveled because a man by the name of Jesus did something impressive. A man by the name of Jesus did something incredible. A man by the name of Jesus did something that was powerful. He has a conversation. He has a conversation with a demon-possessed man. And he simply asked this man one question. One question. "What is your name?" "My name is Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus, Jesus, please, please don't send us out into the city. Please don't send us out into the city. Send us into that herd of pigs. And I'm so incredibly impressed. I'm so incredibly impressed by what Scripture reveals in verse 13. In verse 13, after this demon-possessed man is begging Jesus not to send the demons out into the city, the passage says that Jesus gave them permission. Jesus gave these demons permission to enter into the swine. That word permission is full of implication. That word permission means that Jesus had authority over those demons. That word permission means that those demons submitted to Christ's authority. That word permission means that Christ had control over those demons. That word permission means that Christ had power. Christ had power over those demons. He gave those demons permission to enter into the swine. And the passage goes on to tell us, when all of the people in the city saw that this man who was formerly demon-possessed was now clothed and in his right mind, they trembled in fear. They were amazed. They were terrified. So terrified that they said, Jesus, get out. Go away from here. You can't stay here any longer. Leave the city. And so as Jesus was making his way out of the city, the man who was formerly demon-possessed says, Jesus, Jesus, can I go with you? Let me go with you. Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. Go into the surrounding cities. Go into the surrounding cities and tell everyone. Tell everyone about the incredible. Tell everyone about the impressive. Tell everyone about the phenomenal. Tell everyone about the powerful things that have taken place in your life. In Mark chapters 4 and 5, we are introduced to the omnipotent God. We are introduced to the Christ who is the living embodiment of the power of God. In this passage, we learn that Christ Jesus has power. He has power over nature. He has power over earth, land, and sea. He has power over the spiritual forces of evil. He has power over demons. He has power over unclean spirits. And he has power over life and death itself. In Matthew chapter 5, as this story continues, Jesus is introduced to some impressive characters. He's introduced to a synagogue official by the name of Jairus. He's introduced to a 12-year-old girl who is Jairus' daughter. And he's introduced to this woman who's had this discharge of blood for 12 whole years. And some incredible things happen in all three of their lives. In Mark chapter 5, starting verse number 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Jesus and his disciples are entering into the city. This synagogue official stops him in his tracks. Jesus, my little girl is about to die. Do something and help us. I know that you can. I know you are incredible. I know you are impressive. I know that you are powerful. I know that you can heal my daughter. As this conversation is going on, Jesus is interrupted. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 24, the text says that the man went with Jesus and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Jesus is having this conversation with a synagogue official, and this woman who's had this discharge of blood for 12 whole years approaches him. And while she's making his way to him, she's thinking about all that she's heard about him. I've heard about this man, Jesus. I've heard about how impressive he is. I've heard about his words, how no one ever spoke like him, how he did the works that no one else did, how he healed the sick, how he caused the lame to walk, how he caused the blind to see, how he caused the deaf to hear, how he caused the mute to speak. I've heard all these wonderful things about him, and I know if I can just reach him, if I can just stick my hand out and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And so this woman who had been incredibly sick, this woman who had spent all of her money on these physicians who couldn't make her better, she has an encounter with the great physician. In Mark chapter 5, starting in verse number 27, the text said that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 is incredible. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that what? Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Who touched me? All of these people, multitudes of people, hundreds, perhaps thousands of people here, Jesus is walking through all these people and he says, who touched me? His disciples, Jesus, are you crazy? Are you serious? What do you mean, who touched you? There's all these people around you. Of course somebody's going to touch you. Of course somebody's going to... Jesus says, no! Who touched me? Because he perceived in himself, the text says. He perceived in himself that power had gone out of him. He recognized that something was different. This was a special occasion. He had an encounter with a woman who had a tremendous amount of faith. She had so much faith that she knew deep within her loins, if she could just reach out her hand and touch him, she would be made well, because she knew that he was a powerful God. Verse 32, the text says that Jesus looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. How impressive is this? For 12 whole years, she was sick. For 12 whole years, she was suffering. For 12 whole years, this woman had been living a life that was completely and totally tragic until she had an encounter with the powerful God, the omnipotent God who has power over life and death. But if you remember at the beginning of this story, before he was interrupted by this woman, there was a 12-year-old girl. There was a 12-year-old girl who is sick and to the point of death, and her father is begging and pleading Jesus. He's imploring with Jesus, Jesus, please do something. Please save my little girl. He's probably panicking at this point. He has made a request to the Savior, and the Savior has been interrupted. Text continues to say in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said to the ruler, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Have you ever lost someone that you love? Some of you here may have lost your husbands. Some of you may have lost your wives. Some of you may have lost your mother or your father. My mother died when I was 24 years old. Some of you may have even lost a child. Could you imagine someone walking in the room when your mother, your father, or your child has just passed away and asking you, "Why are you weeping? Why are you so sad? Why are you crying? Why are you upset? Why are you bothered?" In a moment like this, Jesus had the right. He had the right to ask such a question. Because He is the powerful God who has control over life and death itself. And so in that moment when this crowd is weeping and wailing loudly, in their darkest hour, Jesus asked a question. "Why are you weeping? She is not dead, but she is sleeping." They laughed, verse 40. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And guess what happened? She rose. Immediately, verse 42, immediately, there was no hesitation. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus has just raised someone from the dead. He has just done something that no one else could do. He has just done an incredible thing. He has done a phenomenal thing. He has done a powerful thing. They were overcome with amazement by the amazing God. They were overcome with amazement by the incredible God. They were overcome with amazement by the wonderful counselor. They were overcome with amazement by the omnipotent God. They were overcome with amazement by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the living embodiment of the power of God. Christ's power should fill all of our hearts and our minds with awe. I'm so incredibly impressed by the reaction in all four accounts. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus calmed the sea, the text says in verse number 41 that his disciples were filled with great fear. In Mark chapter 5, just after Jesus cast out the legion of demons, the text says that all of the people who saw this formerly demon-possessed man, now clothed in his right mind, were afraid. In Mark chapter 5, just after the woman was healed of her issue of blood, the text says in verse number 33 that she came to Jesus in fear and trembling. And finally, in Mark chapter 5, after Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the grave, the passage says in verse number 42 that all who saw this were overcome with amazement. I am so overcome. I am so overcome with amazement when I think about this passage. When I think about this passage that tells me about our omnipotent God. When I think about this passage that tells me about our powerful God who has power over earth, land, and sea, this God who has power over heaven and earth, this God who can calm the storm, this God who can quiet the sea, this God who can create life from the dust of the earth, this God who seasons submit to winter, spring, summer, and fall, this God who has power over nature. I'm so incredibly impressed by the amazing God that I read about in Mark chapters 4 and 5. This amazing God who has power over the spiritual world. This amazing God who has power over the seen and the unseen. This God who has power over the cosmic powers in this present darkness. This amazing God who has power over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This amazing, powerful God who has power over the demons and power over the unclean spirits. This omnipotent God. I'm so impressed. I am. I'm so impressed by this passage here in Mark chapters 4 and 5 that tell me about the God who has power over heaven and earth. This God who is able to cause the mute to speak. This God who is able to cause twisted limbs to walk. This God who is able to cast out demons. This amazing God who is able to heal the sick. The great physician, Jesus Christ, this amazing God who has power over life and death. The amazing, powerful God who can raise the dead. What an incredible passage. What an incredible passage that introduces us to the living embodiment of the power of God. Sadly, as phenomenal as this passage is, we so often forget. We so often forget about the power and the majesty and the greatness of our God because we are living in a world that is plagued by disease, drought, and death. We are living in a world where people are suffering. We are living in a world where people are starving. People are thirsty. People are homeless. People are without. People are sick. People are perishing. People are dying. We're living in a sin-cursed world. We see trials. We see tragedies. We see awful, tragic things happen day after day after day after day. And we so often ask ourselves, is there hope and can we find peace in a world that is so broken? Is God alive? Does he know what is going on? Will he act? We so often forget about our powerful God when we consider the broken world that we live in. But friends, hope, peace, and joy can be found. Hope, peace, and joy can be found when we put all of our faith, all of our trust, and all of our confidence in our omnipotent God. Our omnipotent God who is in control. Our omnipotent God who has control over nature. He has control over disease, and he has control over death. We can live a life of complete and total joy and satisfaction when we live for Jesus. In all three of these accounts, that we consider this evening, we see how faith was a major factor in the demonstration of the power of God. Jesus begs his disciples in Mark chapter 4 after he calms the sea to have faith. In Mark chapter 5, it was the demon-possessed man's faith that caused him to approach Jesus in the first place and beg that the demons be expelled from his body. In Mark chapter 5, in the latter half of the text, it was that woman who had the discharge of blood's faith that caused her to move through that crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. It was Jairus, the synagogue ruler's faith, that caused him to approach Jesus and beg Jesus to heal his daughter. It was all four of these individuals and Jesus' disciples' faith that caused Christ's power to be demonstrated. And ladies and gentlemen, we live our lives with faith. When we trust in the Lord and when we believe in God, when we truly believe that He is here, and when we truly believe that He is alive and we truly believe that He is working, God's power will be demonstrated. It will be demonstrated on this earth. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if God decides not to heal your sick grandmother. It doesn't matter if God decides not to feed the hungry. It doesn't matter if God decides not to clothe the naked. It doesn't matter if God decides not to demonstrate His power in the way that we want Him to demonstrate His power, because He is God and we are not, and He does all that He pleases. And if God chooses not to deliver someone or something from something that we think He should deliver it or him or her from, that doesn't make Him any less God, and it doesn't make Him any less powerful. Because God, in so many ways, from the very beginning of time, has already demonstrated. He's already demonstrated His power in a number of ways. He spoke this world into existence. He created this world beaming with life, light, and good things. Everything that He made was good. It was man that ruined the perfect world that our Lord created. But God had a plan. Despite our sins, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live as a man, as we talked about last night. He lived as a man. He suffered as a man. He died as a man. And He was buried as a man. That is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing that God the Father decided to ask His Son, Jesus Christ, to leave His throne and come to this earth to live, suffer, and die. That is powerful. And if He had stopped there and put a period behind Jesus' death, that would have been fine. It would have been a tremendous demonstration of power. But the story doesn't end at the death of Christ. 3 days later, there was an empty tomb. 3 days later, there was absolutely no one in that tomb, because Jesus is risen. He is risen as the Alpha and the Omega. He is risen as the first and the last. He is risen as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with the keys of death and hell at His fingertips. That is a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to suffer, to die, and to rise so that all of us would have eternal life. And so come what may, whatever happens to us in this life, we can have hope and confidence knowing that one day every last one of us will rise. There is going to come a day when every single person in the world who lives and who has ever lived will rise. Whether you lived your life for the Lord or whether you lived your life for Belial, one day you will rise. And that same power that God used to raise Jairus' daughter from the grave, that same power that God used to raise His Son from the grave is going to be used to bring you up. And the question that you must consider this evening is, what side will you be on? What side will you be on when you hear that trumpet sound? When you hear that archangel shout? When you see the Lord descending from heaven with a cry of command, whose side will you be on? Will you be on the right? Or will you be on the left? Will you be among those who He tells to depart? Or will you be among those who He tells to enter in His rest? That is the question to consider. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you must strongly consider becoming a child of God. Without God in your life, you are hopeless and lost. Hope, peace, and joy cannot be found in a life apart from God. Obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. Repent and turn away from your sins. Confess the name of Jesus, the sweetest name that has ever rolled from mortal tongue. And have your sins completely washed away in the watery grave of baptism. When you go down into that water, you are connected with the blood. The blood of Jesus. And friends, there is power in the blood. Jesus' blood can wash away your sins. And when that day comes, when that trumpet sounds, when that archangel shouts, when you see the Lord descending from heaven with a cry of command, you will be on His right. You will be with Him forever. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a Christian in time past, but you've made mistakes and you realize you've not been living your life like the Lord would have you. You haven't been serving the Lord. You haven't been faithful to the Lord. And you would like to make things right this evening. If you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.